We're so excited that all of you are here today with us to gather and spend some time with Jesus with us. Just a couple of things before we start. We'd like to welcome you if it's the first time that you've come today. After the service, we want to invite you to go to the welcome room. We have some goodies and some extra love for you this morning. A couple other things. The Thanksgiving baskets are, benevolence is collecting food for that. Today's the last day because you're here in first service. If you forgot, you can still run out to the store and run it back up. So if you see the table out there, we just every year are able to bless many families that are in need, which is a wonderful extension of God's family. Another thing is the ladies' brunch. If you haven't experienced one, you're missing out. Nancy and Kathy do a wonderful thing, and all the women who take so much time with that. So the last day to sign up is today, and it is this coming Saturday. So if you didn't get signed up, you can see the connections table as you go out on your right-hand side. The other thing is there's flyers for our Christmas service. Can you believe we're talking about Christmas already? It's at Penn's Peak again, which is wonderful because all of us can be under one roof together. So you can grab some of these and spread the word. There's small cards and there's also large ones, posters that you can spread around. Also, one other thing, as God has been writing the story in our lives, in our journey, there are a couple people that he has brought along the way, and one just occurred recently, which we're really excited about. So at the table, as you leave, there's going to be some free resources and also a couple books you can buy. The first one is called Come As You Are. This is a beautiful story of finding Jesus and finding hope and the power of the Holy Spirit to live with. Lori is attending here. Her family grew up in the area. They were under Rick and Nancy's ministry years ago. There's five sisters, which I was able to connect with them. I have three sisters. So I've gotten to know their hearts a little bit. And this is a story, not pleasant, but how God can use tragedy for triumph and pain for purpose. So we would like to invite you to grab one of those. And also, Ted and I have been blessed to come alongside Evan and Jenny Owens. About 10 years ago, God led them to begin a ministry. They actually started ministering to people in combat and first responders and then anyone who had trauma. And so they're now ministering all over the world. They are the couple who sponsor the trauma reboot that God has led us to partner with in Palmerton, which has been people from our church, other churches, the community. And so Jenny sent 50 books that can be purchased for after this service. And so we want to invite you. It's called Healing What's Hidden, and it just talks about those wounds and things that we carry and how God can heal those places.
From the beginning of time, there has been a battle raging, a battle for the hearts and souls of all mankind. It's a story as old as time. It's God's story, the Bible. In this story, we see God's love displayed as he spoke into existence all that is by the power of his word, and he pronounced it good. At the pinnacle of creation is us, mankind. And we are different from the rest of creation. For man, God entered into that creation and lovingly reached down to the dust of the earth and formed mankind, male and female, in his own image. And he breathed into them life. He gave them a purpose, and then he walked with them in the garden. He gave them a wonderful relationship. But in this story, there's also an enemy that immediately tries to destroy everything that God has created. And Satan shows up across the centuries of God's story. He shows up there in the garden as the crafty serpent who leads Adam and Eve. He beguiles Adam and Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit. And he tells them this. He says, you can be like God. And in their disobedience, they plunged all of God's creation under a curse, the curse of sin and death. Peter, centuries later, would write a vivid warning. He would say, watch out, be alert, because Satan is a roaring lion, roaming around, seeking whom he may devour. The battle lines have been drawn. Mankind has fallen. Yet, there is a distant roar in the jungle of man's sinfulness. Another lion can be also heard across the centuries, giving hope to mankind with a redemptive plan. God's incredible story of love and of redemption is told throughout his word, starting in Genesis and goes all the way to Revelation. You can hear this lion roar in the form of a promise in the Old Testament and is revealed in the New in Jesus Christ, born of a woman, or born of a virgin, excuse me. And this takes us back to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3. When God said to Eve and Adam and Eve, he said, from the seed of a woman would come one who would crush the serpent's head. And so he was born of a virgin. It goes on, as you follow the lineage through the Gospels, you find that he is of the lineage of David. And God promised David, he said, from your family line will come a kingdom that will never end. Now, how is that going to be fulfilled in a human man? It isn't. It's going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ alone. It goes on to say that he is from the tribe of Judah. Back in Genesis 49, he pronounced to Jacob a blessing on Judah. He said, you are like a lion, the lion of Judah, and your scepter will not depart. The place of position of authority and power. And how else would that be fulfilled but in Jesus Christ? And finally, as you follow that lineage, you find that Abraham was given a promise that through his seed, through this nation that would come from him, all the families of this world would be blessed. This one who would fulfill every promise has come, the Son of God, the only one born of woman who had the ability to become the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Born of a woman, of a virgin, John 3 says that for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. He came and he died on that cross and he shed his blood. And as we believe for the forgiveness of sins and trust in him for salvation, we have eternal life. Amen? That which was taken away from us way back there in the garden is begun to be restored. And one day this one, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again in power and who ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, who is given a name above every name, will one day have the power to take the seven sealed scroll from the Father in heaven, and he will begin to open that scroll, and he will bring ultimate judgment to all evil. But in the end, he will usher in a kingdom that will never end, where God's people will forever be with him. That's a wonderful story, isn't it, of redemption? Amen. So we are living before the second coming, aren't we? So we still live in this time of grace, where we are filled, we confess our sins and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, but there's still a battle. The battle lines are still drawn. The battle still rages in our lives. That old roaring lion still prowls around seeking who he can devour. And we still must wage war against the enemy of our lives. What we want to present here this morning is really a story of our battle that we wage. Joanne and I have like to share kind of a redemptive story that we have experienced as we have grown in the Lord in this growth process. And I can assure you it hasn't been easy, but it's been exciting to see some awesome outcomes. Amen? Now, we've wrestled. We've wrestled with the old lion, the enemy lion. We've wrestled in ourselves over what's wrong with us. We've wrestled each other. We've wrestled with God for the blessing that he would bring into our lives, that would bring victory, that would bring restoration, and that would ultimately one day allow us to stand before him in victory at the judgment. And that's what we'd like to share today. So I ask you a question. Who's in control of your story? That's right, I got to get this here. Who's in control of your story? It will work. There it is. In reality, I think all of us would agree that sometimes we struggle with the roaring lion that roams around seeking to devour, don't you say? Sometimes our hearts are filled with fear and anger and anxiety. How many out there have those problems at once in a while? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we have to wage war, and sometimes the enemy gets the best of us. But hopefully all of us are waging that battle in our lives that's going to allow the line of Judah to come in and bring peace and joy and love, it is going to work. Yes, it is. I'm going to turn it off and turn it back on again, see if that does anything.
Just sit this way.
Okay. Yes, I'm going to have to do that for now. What comes out of us shows what lion is really in control. Have you ever struggled with what comes out of us? What comes out of us, our heart, into our mouth, and we say some things? We have a choice every day, really, about which lion is going to rule in our life. The lion of the enemy will devour and destroy. He will bring into our hearts the fears and the anger and the anxiety that we struggle with at times. But if we turn to the Lord, He fortifies with love and strength and powers. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. He gives us joy and peace and patience and kindness and all those things that make our lives great. We can only change our default mindset, those things that happen automatically as we give attention to what is hurting us and what is hindering us, and intention toward how God needs to heal us and restore us. One of the examples we came up with is driving a car. I think you would agree, I think she would agree, that I'm kind of aggressive when I drive. I'm an aggressive driver, and in fact, I'm the one with the speeding tickets. Not her so much. And when I drive, I like to go fast. You know, whether I'm in a late or not, I just love to drive fast. And I'm driving.
Ted, watch. Ted, be careful. We're going to end up in the back seat. Ted, watch. Watch the kid, Ted.
And that's kind of our experience when I'm driving.
And every fear that I ever felt comes out in that moment with anxiety.
It usually starts with a...
Yeah.
When Joanne is driving.
More the speed limit and calm. Unless I'm in city traffic. Worshiping. Jesus in the mountains. Jesus.
Have you ever been in a deep sleep and all of a sudden somebody hits the brakes just to slow down and everything's coming at you so fast and I'm putting on my seatbelt all of a sudden, I'm grabbing for that thing I can't find to hold on to. I have no control. I can't find anything.
What's the matter?
I don't have any control over this situation. So having control is really an issue often in our life. But you know, it's also an issue in our spiritual life as well.
Another example of this, if you're driving your car and you see lights come up on your dashboard and they're blinking. My van has some of these because it's old. Red, right? What does it tell you, flashing lights? There is something going on under the hood that needs attention. So a lot of times we look at emotions as something that's bad, and they can be hurtful. But God, in His love, gave us emotions to allow us to feel and to see and give attention to what is inside of us and what is often buried inside of us that we don't maybe even see or understand. So this morning, we'd like to look at some of the tactics that the enemy can use to trip us up, to keep us stuck in this battle of life. And those are trauma, conflict, guilt, shame, and regret, generational strongholds, and unforgiveness. Hang on with us for this ride. Trauma is a deeply distressing feeling caused by a person or event. This can happen before we're even born because of stress and things that occur to our parents. There's actually even what they call trauma wounds. From the time that we're very little, we experience stress. It can be death, a job loss, abuse, family conflict. And the enemy convinces us to minimize these things and the effect that they have on us. And often we just live life pushing and repressing them. Maybe say, oh, everyone's got stuff. Or just use the forgive and forget kind of thing. Just move on, push forward. Don't think of the negative. But what happens is we deny these things, and then we will numb and just try to pretend life is okay, even though we're full of sometimes anger and fear and bitterness. Or we'll run. We may run to a job, to a degree, to a person, to alcohol or something, anything to help us just to feel a little bit better about that stuff that's stuck in there. And this also often leads to harsh outward expression. Sometimes we don't even know where it comes from or why, right? We don't intend and think, well, I'm just going to say this.
This stupid clicker.
That one wasn't planned. Pray over the clicker for us so he doesn't have to keep bending. And it was working fine at home, but, you know, we are working, learning to breathe and to move on. If someone knows how to help us to get it going, you're welcome to come up and help us. So it can lead to harsh outward expression or hindered inward expression. And so we often go through life living with a shield over our heart to protect us and a sword to defend us against others rather than the enemy. In my journey of healing, God has allowed me to identify many things that I didn't understand were affecting me, that I was feeling deep heaviness from and often expressing. When I was young, I experienced sexual abuse. That is a horrible prison of shame to live in, and I lived there my entire life up until a few years ago. In a group this size, I'm sure that there are probably men and women, maybe even young people, who have experienced this. And I just want to encourage you that if you have never talked or dealt with that wound, to find someone that you can trust, even Ted or I at some point, to help you through that, because it doesn't go away and the enemy will use it in your life in negative ways. I grew up in a Christian home, one that had love, but also had struggles. My father was very strong-natured, disciplined very harshly. From a very young age, I felt a lot of fear. I had difficulty making decisions. A lot of that caused me to form an unhealthy identity about myself, and I lived feeling unworthy and like I could never be good enough. My mom was quiet-natured and sweet, but often did not stand up and say things that needed to be said to help the environment to be healthier and under the submission of the Holy Spirit. Years later, my father died suddenly on Father's Day weekend. I spent 30 minutes trying to resuscitate him, crying out to God that he would help me to save him. And I couldn't, because God's timing and ways are different than ours are. And so that was a whole nother layer of grief and of trauma that our family had to walk through. And years, because you go through trauma of grief, but then you go through what to do with all of how the person affected you and your relationship and things that weren't mended. God blessed us to be part of ministry, and so again, there's lots of love in the church, but believe it or not, sometimes there's not always love. And so there's rocks thrown, and there's a lot of criticism and condemnation and judgment. And so we had wounds after many years, 20-plus years, in the ministry that we carried. During that time, I also worked to help compensate for our finances and loved on people, individuals with disabilities, but had leadership that was very angry, narcissistic leadership that would curse at me and would even physically threaten me. And so I lived a lot. I actually had PTSD from that, but Jesus. So God worked me through this journey of healing and enabled me to come to a point where I could trust him to deal with all of these things in a way that I never could before.
Trauma comes in all kinds of sizes and types. For me, as I began to think about my life, as we began to do this work together, I had to dig deep because I'm a repressor. You're going to find more out about that. And it was all stuffed down there, and I couldn't find anything. But as I was able to unpack things in my life, I began to see how things were tied together. I discovered an early trauma that became a wound in my heart that really affected my whole life. It literally started there, and it snowballed into things all through my life that changed my life. And I have a condition called dyslexia. I guess it's a condition. I don't know. It's not skin. It's brain. But that's why it's not the dumb clicker. It's me.
No, it's not.
But I have this dyslexia issue, and I have a hard time comprehending things when I'm taught, and I have even a harder time retaining them if I do learn them. And I struggled with reading a great deal, and this wound really started in first grade. My teacher, obviously very frustrated with my condition, and she would often publicly make fun of me in front of the class, and I felt shame before my peers. And at some point, she put me in the back room, kind of to get me out of the way, a back corner of the room to get me out of the way. And needless to say, I failed first grade. Now, that may not seem like great, anything too traumatic to you, but for me, I watched my peers move on without me. And for the rest of my elementary, middle, and high school career, the kids that jumped ahead of me were always ahead of me, and I seen them ahead of me. It was always a warning, basically, of that time of failure in my life, and it formed a soul wound that really I struggled with the rest of my life. There were many other occasions that came that kind of solidified what I felt, but it caused me to be repressed, to withdraw, to isolate myself, and the feelings of incompetence and unworthiness surfaced often. And as I grew, I learned that I could do something to protect myself. I learned that I could put up a wall, in a sense, whether facing a situation, a person, that made me feel better. It protected me. And as I repressed and isolated to keep myself safe and putting up these walls, it began a process in my life that would continue, really, even to present day. But can you see how an open door like that Satan can use to bring destruction in your life, to bring things in your life that are kind of like Satan's chains to your life? Satan's chains were formed against me to lock me in a prison of my own making. And I can imagine you can see how any trauma can do it, whether you faced it early in life or later in life. Trauma will, if not addressed by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Lord in you, will create chains that will bind you in the coming days. Understand this, trauma doesn't break us. This is a truth from Reboot. We're not broken, we're wounded. And wounds can heal if proper steps are taken. For God is our soul healer. He's the one who heals us and can take our pain and give us purpose. He can work in whatever we have struggled with all through our life and give us victory if we trust him.
Another tactic of the enemy is conflict. Conflict is often looked at as destructive because along with it often come anger, hurt, criticism. But it can be used as a catalyst for change for the good, which can bring openness and healing and growth. I tend to be the expressive person. And so when there was conflict, that could look like more outward expression of loud, angry words or crying or feeling so unheard that I would just repress and go silent. Whatever tool I could try to use for my beloved repressor. But expression can also, as you express, again, because God gave us those emotions, that is what is the catalyst to move us forward to a better place.
Well, as she said, I'm the repressor, so when we would struggle, of course, I would withdraw, I would isolate, I would stuff, I would keep things trapped inside of me and wall off, often walling off my wife and my kids and anyone who I felt threatened by. And so really the only, there in Genesis 50:20, it says the enemy intended something for evil. And he can create those chains in any of these things that we face, whether it's trauma, whether it's conflict. He can create chains that bind us, but it's God who will turn it for good if we allow him, as we submit to him, as we humbly lay our stuff before him. And that's really what's so important. The reality is that We all have weaknesses. Anybody out there not have any weaknesses? We all have weaknesses, but this doesn't mean that we're a bad person. You see, when we think we come to the conclusion that we're a bad person, this allows the enemy to redefine our identity, and we can live with that for many years. It can control us. Our weaknesses are an opportunity, rather, for the Holy Spirit to refine us, to change us, to realign our hearts with his heart, and remind us who we are. We are a child of God, a child of the King. Amen? So really, humility requires, or excuse me, healing requires our humility. It's an openness and a vulnerability. How many of you like to be open and vulnerable? Anybody out there? But that's really the process in which God works best in us. It's really the only way he can work in us. You see, humility invites others to help us. You know, how many like to be vulnerable enough to ask for help? You know, we have all kinds of opportunities here at the church. We have something like called Celebration Recovery. We have Reboot for Trauma. We have the Conquer Series. We have all these things to get help, but often we allow our pride to say, I don't need those things. I can figure this out myself. So humility is really the process in which God begins to work and change us.
Humility welcomes God into our pain. Often when trauma occurs, something that I came to understand that happened when I was a very little child and happens to us in trauma is that the enemy convinces us to wall off a part of our soul and our heart. Because if God would allow us to hurt, if he would allow that person or that circumstance to hurt us and break us, then how could he love us? How could we feel assured that God's going to keep us safe and we can trust him? And so coming to a place of humility and understanding God's really does love us and doesn't intend and want us to go through pain allows us to open up our heart again so that God, our soul healer, can bring healing and can bring hope. Pride says, I can do it alone. Doing it alone is not God's way. He doesn't intend for any of us to be isolated and to do anything alone. That's why we have one another.
Also, humility listens to wise counsel. How many of you love to listen to counsel from your spouse? There you go. We got one. Yes. But wise counsel is what we need when we're foolish, right? And often it will take humility to listen, you know, and where pride just rejects the advice of others. We tell ourselves, we got this. We can figure this out. So humility listens to wise counsel, where pride will reject the advice of others.
Humility leads to healing, and pride leads to destruction. 2 Corinthians 12 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, in Christ I am strong.
Amen. So we've talked about trauma being a tactic of Satan that can destroy us. We talked about conflict now. That is a tactic often that Satan uses. The third tactic is guilt, shame, and regret. Guilt, shame, and regret. And often, you know, when you think of guilt, first of all, feeling guilty and being guilty can be two different things. Think about this. You know, sometimes we carry false guilt along in life. Let's say you had an accident. Somebody pulled out in front of you. You didn't have time to react, and you seriously injured somebody. And you might carry false guilt with you. What could I have done to change that? What could I have done to not hit that car and hurt that person? And you can carry shame through life, guilt through life, and it can really tear you up. How many of you ever have done that false guilt, carried that through life? Yes, a lot of us have. But then there's also where false guilt or worldly sorrow leaves us looking behind, where real guilt has the power to help you move forward. How many of you have ever broken your moral law in your heart? You know, like, let's for example, you stole something. Maybe we'll just use that as an example. Like, you were in the store and you saw that candy bar and you had nothing in your pockets. So you grabbed that candy bar and stuck it in there and walked out. Now, whether you get caught or not, should you feel guilt? Yes. Yeah, it's not a matter of whether you got caught or not. That's really worldly sorrow. It leaves you looking over your back. Somebody's going to catch you, right? But godly sorrow changes you. It causes you to repent. It causes you to confess and to actually work through this process that relieves the guilt. Now, if you're struggling with false guilt, often it leads to what? It leads to shame. That shame happens when the guilt we feel shapes how we view ourselves as a bad person. Remember, we talked about this. If you view yourself as a bad person, Satan has the opportunity to work in your identity and change who you really are. Where if you have godly conviction, if you were wrong, you confessed it, and had forgiveness of that thing that you did, man, you can be flawless before God in that instant of forgiveness. As you lay your sins before God, he forgives you, and they're remembered against you. How long? No more. They're cast into the depths of the sea. So I ask you, which lion is defining your identity? Guilt, shame, and regret. Regret is even a step further. It attacks our complete personhood. It takes shame and tells us there is no escape, that we'll never change, that we are unworthy. This is a lie of the enemy. 2 Corinthians 7:10 kind of puts it all in a verse. It says, godly sorrow or conviction leads to what?
Repentance.
That leads to?
Salvation.
And has no? Regret. Yes. But worldly sorrow leads to what?
Death.
Yes. A place without hope, without change. Godly sorrow puts you in a place that brings conviction, leads to repentance, then leads to salvation with no regret because you are forgiven. But worldly sorrow leads to death. One of the regrets that I have had that could have followed this thing and left me hopeless was, as you know, I'm a repressed person. I really struggle with sharing words of love. I repress love, especially the statement of it. I feel love, but I can't share it very easily. It really affects my life. And just, in the past number of months, I've had to deal with this issue of not being able to speak words of love with my wife. I had that wall up often and because of something going on, and I could never express those words of love, and I had to confess that. I had to work through this process of godly sorrow. I had to change that in my heart, change that in my mouth, and begin to speak words of love. It was interesting. I really got kind of slapped across the face when we talked about it with our children. I did this work not just with my wife, but I did it with my children also, and Kyle said something that really kind of hit me hard. He said, Dad, I've always found it easy to say I love you to Mom because she says it to me all the time, but it feels really strange to say it to you because you never said it. And man, that hit me so hard. And I had to repent, and but since that time, Kyle and I have had such a great relationship. I can freely say I love you. I've confessed it. I'm free, right? I can say I love you. Yes, yes. And he can say, I love you too, Dad. And I can say, drive off. Be safe at work today. I love you. Be safe. And I was just so stuck in that, and I didn't even realize it. Some of these things Satan can have us all entangled, and we don't even know it's there sometimes. And so we just go through life, limping along through trauma or conflict or guilt, shame, and regret, and it just keeps us stuck.
One of my regrets that God has enabled me to work through is the need to feel and be in control. In most relationships, there's a person who's more strong-natured and a person that's more soft-natured, and so it's not just personality, it's what occurs as a default response often. And so I've came to understand how the fear that I felt and lived with and being made to feel powerless in my life caused me to need to feel like I had to control my environment. I had to keep it safe, to control what happened and how it happened, which also spilled out into my relationship with Ted and my children and things that I would do, when you're, not that it's not good to do a job well, but I was taught you scrub for a bathroom for 2 hours and then make sure you find the spot that you missed. And so like in my head, you end up thinking, my environment needs to be controlled, But in controlling our environment and other people, we oppress them without even realizing it. And so that affected Ted and my children and other people, I'm sure.
I build walls.
because it makes them feel unheard, and it causes them to repress and to feel like they aren't heard and they're not acknowledged, and can make them feel incompetent and unworthy. And so you can see how the enemy, whatever weaknesses we have that and roots that have not been resolved and given to the power of the Spirit, we think that we're loving and often are giving out of broken wounds rather than fullness of the Spirit in us that can hinder us in our relationships. There is no purpose found in shame. There's no joy in regret. There is no restoration from false guilt. It is so vital to identify where the voice that we hear is coming from. Are you living captive to the roaring lion, or living in freedom with the Lion of Judah?
One of the things that we've talked a lot about lately here, and we covered Reboot as well, but our roots determine our fruits. Have you ever noticed you got some roots that aren't doing real well? They're kind of rotting. They're messed up. And you know, when you struggle with fruit that isn't what you want, it's probably because there's a root down there that's not doing too well. And so we need God to do some work there. But how many of you have ever struggled with anger? You know, how many of you struggle with anxiety or fear or worry? How many get depressed from time to time, or feel vulnerable, or feel guilt, or feel insecurity? Those are fruits that really reveal something is wrong in the roots, you know. And Satan, when he gets us in chains, he does root work. Did you know that? And sometimes we need a root canal, I guess you'd say. But he removes things like. He makes us afraid because we have lost something, because we failed in some way. We feel rejected because we have not performed, we failed in some way. And all these roots are really where we allow Satan to work, and we need a root transformation often. But when we allow God to move in, just think of even the garden, you know, God moved in and gave Adam and Eve security again. He gave them a new purpose, and he helped them belong again. God does that work in us, and when we have God working in our roots, we're replacing the bad ones with good ones, grafting in the Holy Spirit into our life, all of a sudden we will have the fruit of the Spirit, and we will have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, all those things we need that changes our life. He will bring a sense of contentment to our life when God is truly in control of our life. We'll have a confidence that we never had before. And that's really what happened in my life. I began to have a confidence that I didn't used to have as God has done this work in me. So if there's issues, you may need to look at the roots and ask the Holy Spirit to begin to work in your life.
Another tactic of the enemy is generational strongholds and agreements that we make in taking those on. Life can best be understood looking backward, but must be lived looking forward. This process can enable us to understand the why of what we feel and what we carry in life. The Old Testament tells us that God will punish the children for the sin of their parents to the third and the fourth generation. This can often end up manifested in us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Does this mean that we make excuses for the things that we say and do and blame those before us? No. Philippians 2:12 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," which I've done a lot of. "For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his full purpose." Generational work has been one of the most freeing and deep places that God has brought me in my journey, and then also Ted and even our children and even our moms, and continues to affect our family for good, praise God. But this process has literally been through that digging of working out salvation, crying and praying. It actually, part of that began, I was having a lot of health issues and had blood work done, and they're like, "You're good, you're healthy." And I'm like, "I'm not good. I'm not feeling that. And so God led me to a faith-based wellness center, and they helped, you know, find some things that were going on. And in that process, I also began to understand how much emotions were affecting me physically, because they do. That took me to God leading me to become trained in a faith-based emotional healing protocol. Through that journey, I began to understand the power and effect of generational strongholds that can pass, and began to pray and to understand the powerful work of the Holy Spirit and doing battle in life that I never understood before, and how real it is. Not just God's presence that I needed, but doing battle against the enemy and things that had carried past to me. For instance, when I was young, very little, I carried this program of shame and penance from the time I was a little girl, and I actually found Jesus when I was little. But I could not feel guilty. Any little thing I did wrong, I just over and over and over again would beat myself up, and I had a difficult time accepting that God could forgive me and also to forgive others as I got older. And understanding the power of how this came through generationally, I saw that in my oldest daughter, as God was doing this healing. I remembered when she was a young girl that she would say, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, Mom, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And I would I just would say, "Why are you saying you're sorry? You didn't do anything. Like, I'm not angry." And so without even realizing it, that carried to her. And so God enabling us to look back and to think about things that were carried to us from our parents, things that even grandparents, when I work with people, it goes back, as the scripture says. It's not just parent, it's grandparents, things that carry through. And we bring that under the power of the Holy Spirit, because if not, we will carry it. It can develop and define our identity, and then we will create default responses to cope with that. So God brought me to a place of being able to recognize and to own my own stuff. You know, whether this was carried down or not, I needed to come under the power of the Holy Spirit to break those agreements and to stop those destructive chains. And as God brought me to that place, I began to ask forgiveness again to Ted, and even talk to my mom, which brought out things that, you know, that she struggled with. A lot of times we don't talk about those things. To ask my children to for forgiveness for things that I recognized that I had carried and passed on to them. This is what will bring us freedom. How God can realign us to his heart and restore our identity, and will bring freedom not just to us, but to our other relationships and to the next generation. Because the Bible says that if that doesn't happen, your children's children will be lost. And so the younger generation, and we have a whole handful of them that come to see me personally and that are in Reboot, even have parents that are, you know, in church, but they feel lost and confused and traumatized by life and don't know what to do with it. But God can redeem and restore.
When I think of what God did in my generational digging, it's interesting. I seem to sing the same tune over and over again. As I learned in trauma, I've developed from that trauma wound, I developed a repression, a withdrawal as an isolation tactic, and I stuffed things and tried to protect myself through walls. And, you know, whether it's the conflict I would face or the guilt and shame I faced, and the generational strongholds showed me that, guess what? I see the same thing on my grandfather and my father. You know, my grandfather, my grandmother actually was a worrier, and I saw my grandfather kind of building walls for freedom's sake because she worried so much. I saw it in my dad as well. My mom came from a very poverty-stricken family, and she wanted to feel like everything was going to be okay, and she wanted to control. And my dad, I saw my dad put up walls so that he could have his own freedom, you know. And then I see it in myself, you know, with Joanne being an expressive and I'm a repressive, I saw myself putting up walls that were often very damaging to my life. And I put them up again as I looked down to my kids as well. And one of the wonderful things that I found out was when we were talking to my mom a number of months ago, that my dad passed away a number of years ago, but she sat alone often feeling very unworthy. She had unfinished business. My dad had put up this wall and she could never break down the wall, and she felt very unworthy. And she cried about that. She said, "I just sat here by myself feeling unworthy." And as God began to do work in my heart, I realized I needed to go visit my mom because I was part of that problem. When I left for high school, I had such a wall up for my mom that I just left and never wanted to come back. And when I went back on my birthday a little bit ago, I went back to see my mom, and I confessed to her I needed her forgiveness because I had put up some walls that have kept us apart, even all these years in some ways. And as I confessed them, you could just see a relief. You could see a tension. You could see the walls come down as she gave me forgiveness and was able to even give my dad some forgiveness that removed some of that stuff in her life. We just had a wonderful experience of God working in us. And the same thing when I did that same work with my wife and my children as well, that there were walls that had to be confessed and tore down. And when you do those things, God does some amazing work. You know, in order to break generational strongholds, we need to give attention to the past, yes. And with intention, ask God to break and redeem those destructive roots that are there. He will do some amazing work. He regenerates us. He reestablishes healthy roots in us and fills us with his power, the power of the Spirit to live in freedom. I love this next verse, which really comes right after the verse we said before, the verse that says that the curses are passed down to the third and fourth generation. In the next verse, it says, God has promised his love and blessing to 1,000 generations to those that love and obey him. That's an awesome thing. You go from curses to blessings, right? You want the blessing, don't you? When I think of the blessing that was carried down in my family, I'm just so grateful. My grandfather was saved from alcoholism in his mid-20s, and his life was completely changed. And I didn't know any of that struggle. And when I think of my grandfather, I think of him reading his Bible, his King James Bible, and his Sunday school lesson. And understand, my grandfather couldn't read. He was dyslexic also, I think. But he couldn't read. But yet he could read the King James Version amazingly in his Sunday school lessons. When I think of my dad, who got saved because my grandfather was saved, my dad was raised in a Christian home, he got saved early. And when I think of my dad, I think of the same thing. There he is sitting, reading his Bible, and he's praying for each one of us. And, you know, and his boys, I'm the third son of four, most of us went into ministry. And I really believe that it was the prayers of the blessings of the grandfather and the father upon us that led us into ministry, that we could just serve God freely. And, you know, when I even, you know, as I look down to my children, I see my daughters, they're just serving the Lord in different places around this country. I see Kyle, he's serving here in the Elevate Ministry. And I just see the blessings being continued on. They're poured out. Do you want the curses or do you want the blessings? That's the big question, isn't it? Do you want the lion that roams and devours or do you want the lion that blesses and fortifies? That's the question we have to ask. And, you know, we must not allow the past to paralyze us or our potential for the future, but allow our faith in who God is and who we are in him to be the fuel that moves us forward, our spirit alive in Christ. Amen? Amen. The fifth tactic of Satan is a doozy. I think all of us have probably faced some of this. Have you ever been bitter because of unforgiveness? And it just grinded in your heart. You could not let it go. It just grinded in your heart. I know I have felt that grinding. Or have you ever sorrowed over someone else's unforgiveness to you? It brings stress and it brings anxiety. It can even cause health issues in our lives. We can feel the judgment of God and judgment of others on us. Unforgiveness puts us in a prison, folks. It keeps us captive. But when God comes in and brings forgiveness, there is such freedom. As I did this work in my own house, in my own life, God brought such freedom to my life that I never had before. And so forgiveness brings peace and contentment and joy and God's blessing. There's a number of times that Jesus warns us. He says, if you do not forgive others of their sins, guess what? Your Father in heaven will not forgive you your sins. Forgive and what? We will be forgiven. Forgiveness leads to healing, which brings freedom.
I know just hearing the word forgiveness, as Ted said, can be really difficult, because you may be sitting there thinking, yeah, you don't know what that person did to me. You don't know what they said. You have no idea what happened to me and the pain that I've carried. And so forgiveness has layers, and this is something that, you know, we've come to understand deeply, and that God has worked me through. Those layers can mean that we may need to work through forgiveness toward God, again, because of the trauma and the hurt and pain and the enemy convincing us that God was not there, that he does not love us, that we can't trust him. And so that needs to be broken so that our heart can be open, and that freedom for God to heal can be restored. We may need to forgive ourselves because of things that we have done or said, or for the guilt that other people have put on us that we've carried, and to just lay that down and to let go of it. And it can be others, and that can mean many others. And so working through that is more than just surface, you know, things that people recently have done, but going back so that we can break any roots or ties that are holding us and allow the Spirit to redeem all of that.
God's design and desire for us from the beginning of time is not for us to live in defeat. It's not to allow Satan to roam in our life and bring devouring effects. From the beginning of time, God's design was to bring freedom. So in closing, I'd like us to consider the power of the cross, to take some things to the foot of the cross. Now, we've talked about trauma and how that can... And maybe the Holy Spirit's done some work in your life through trauma that you need to lay down. I've been hurt and I need to lay it down. Or maybe it's been in conflict. You're still struggling with some kind of conflict or guilt, shame, and regret, or generational strongholds that have kept you stuck. Unforgiveness that has kept you captive. As you consider the power of the cross, we'd like to just bring a number of scriptures that will help you lay some things down at the foot of the cross. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." You ever get tired of this verse? "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." From the beginning of time, you know, we often think that God condemned the world because we sinned, but that's not the story of the Bible, is it? No. The story of the Bible is that Satan came in and brought condemnation and sin and death to us as we failed, as we made the choice to fail. But God, his whole story is about redemption, isn't it? How he has promised us a redeemer that through the centuries continued to grow, and you got more and more information about the promise. When finally Jesus comes, he is the savior of the world. And one day he will be the great redeemer of God who will bring all things right, and the curse will be reversed. Amen?
Revelation 12 says that Satan is the accuser, and he accuses the believer before God day and night. So all those lies that we hear, all those feelings of defeat, discouragement, those are not from God. God wants to restore and redeem and to free us. Hebrews 7 assures us that he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always comes to intercede for them. God didn't leave us alone in life. He gave us the Holy Spirit, precious gift of the Holy Spirit, to intercede for us. Even when there's times, which I've been there, I'm sure some of you have, when we can't even pray, we just cry and groan, and the Spirit intercedes for us, and he's there to comfort us and to give us strength and to guide us every moment of life.
2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, "God made him who had no sin, he was perfect, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Paul also says in Romans 1, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed." Righteousness that is by faith from the first to last, from the beginning to end, just as it is written, "The righteous shall live by faith." Jesus came perfect. He died perfect, but he laid down his life for us that we might be righteous. And so grasp that. God wants freedom for us.
2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Amen.
2 Corinthians 3 says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is," guess what? There is freedom. That's right. "And we all who with unveiled faces think or contemplate the Lord's glory are being" what? "Transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So in Christ, we are free. That's right. Amen. Amen.
Isaiah 61 says, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness." Back in the very time of creation, Adam and Eve were ashamed, and God, out of his love, clothed them. When we come before the cross with our stuff, we often feel naked and ashamed, and God says, "I have taken and removed your unrighteousness from you. By my blood, I cover all of that. It's buried in the depth of the sea, and I have clothed you with my righteousness." When God sees us, he sees the glory and beauty and righteousness of his Son. We are made in his image, and we are flawless. Praise Jesus.
Amen. If Jess would come and prepare to play for us, I'd just like you to bow your heads in these closing moments. Try to align your heart with God. As we've gone through these things, trauma and conflict and guilt, shame, and regret and generational strongholds and unforgiveness, maybe you need to lay something down this morning. Maybe you need to forgive someone or seek forgiveness from someone. Is there something that you need to lay down at the foot of the cross today? Our Lord holds his arms open to receive us, his children, as righteous. And if there's something that you need to lay down, we'd just like to spend a few minutes in prayer before we partake of communion. We feel like we've brought kind of a large, weighty thing before you that you need to deal with before you take communion and rejoice in communion. But is there something you need to lay down today? Is there something you need to deal with to lay at the foot of the cross, to begin the process of finding freedom? Maybe there's someone here today that has never accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, and you would say, "Pastor Ted, I need to be saved. I need a relationship with Christ for the first time." If you're here this morning and would love to be saved, would you look up, raise your eyes and look at me and wave at me so I can see you, and I will pray with you? Anyone here who would like to know Christ for the first time, saying, "I need Christ. I need to start this process of having a relationship with God"? Anyone here? Well, as we continue in prayer now, as Jess is going to sing an old hymn, I want you to align your hearts with God. Ask the Holy Spirit, what kind of work does he need to do in your heart? We're just going to spend a few minutes here in preparation, and then we will continue with communion.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. to Jesus I surrender humbly at his feet I bow, and worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. And I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. Jesus, I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. So fill me with thy love and power, and let your blessing fall on me. Let it fall on me. I surrender all to you, Jesus. I surrender all, and all to thee.